The scripture reading tonight, John chapter 8, verses 21 through 26. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.
Good evening. Have you with us this evening? Most of you virtually. I think there's 10 of us here in the building right now. And again, we want to express our deep thanks to these fellows that drive the technology that allow us to get out to you. And I've heard just in the last couple of days further expressions of your thanks for that. And we're just grateful for their abilities and thankful for the technology that makes it possible. I've also been very pleased to see several that have joined us on Facebook or on YouTube from my home area of southeastern Kentucky. It kind of brings me back to where I began. And a couple of you in particular, you were part of the congregation I grew up in. And I just am so pleased to have that connection, even though it's not in person right now. But we have a whole lot in common. And I'm thankful that we can be brought together at least in this way. But it's been a good day. We have had two worship services today, and numbers are up somewhat. But the main thing is that we're worshiping together. And again, if you are choosing to stay home because of your health, we do not fault you at that. We think that is the right choice for many. And just pray for God's wisdom to lead you in all of this. Let me also say that as we get on into the lesson, if you feel the need for prayers, send an email either to me, to Greg Ryan, to Tim Haywood, and we'll get that prayer request before the congregation. Now, if it's a prayer request for someone else, for their health, we'll probably delay that for daily focus, but go ahead and send that in as well. And if you have any need, we want to help you with that. So please let us know what we can do to help you. But let's get our Bibles out. I hope you'll open your Bible to the book of John. We're going to spend almost all of our time in chapter 8, but we'll begin in chapter 1 briefly. So go ahead and be opening to that. And I do hope you'll follow along with us in this lesson. Lighthouses have always been a special fascination for me. I've not been around many, but a few times I've been where they can be found on the coast and always take a lot of pictures. And they're just something romantic about them, something nostalgic, kind of like trains. They're a vintage of the past. And, you know, they served a tremendous need. They were positioned where they were in order to warn ships at sea to come to this place where there is a safe harbor, or maybe to avoid this area where there are shoals that can wreck a ship. And so they really did serve a tremendous need in their day. In fact, I found that the oldest continuously used lighthouse is found in northwestern Spain. It is called the Tower of Hercules. And it's been operating since the 2nd century AD, built by the Romans, and still in use, according to what I found. But it shows there was a great need for them, even though now modern technology has rendered them not so important. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is introduced to us in this gospel using terminology that might be used of a lighthouse. And listen again to what John says in John 1, verses 4 and 5. And we talked about this several weeks ago as we began our study of John. In him, he's talking about the Word, and the Word we come to understand is Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And what a blessing it is to know that, and yet there's not much detail given to us there. But when we come to John chapter 8, a lot of detail is found now about that light and why it is so important. And so what we're going to be looking at in this lesson is John telling us about the messenger of light. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we get into this chapter. And again, I hope you're involved in it with your Bible. But let's begin by asking the question, why should I listen to this messenger? Because let's be honest, we don't listen to every messenger that comes our way, right? I mean, on television, there's a lot of messengers that come our way advertising this product or that service, and we tune them out often. Or on the telephone, how many of the calls that we get anymore are for products that we have no need for, not interested in, and yet they call anyway. And my willingness to listen has diminished over time, partly because I'm getting old and grumpy, I guess, but a lot of it because I just don't want to hear that. And if you use the word Medicare in your opening sentence or the words car warranty, I'm going to hang up real quick. I just don't want to listen. Well, what about this messenger? Why should I listen to this messenger? Because when you look at John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus is trying to get our attention. Listen to what he says in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, there is an implicit invitation there that says, follow me. Because he says, I am the light of the world. I want you to follow me. And all of these other people I mentioned earlier, they want me to follow them. They want me to buy their product or subscribe to their service. Well, why should Jesus be any different? What makes him more special than they? Well, first of all, let's put this in context. Because in chapter 7, which is still the same context, we're convinced, we learn early in chapter 7 and verse 2 that this took place around the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And you'll notice in the picture on the screen there that it depicts a booth that someone has built, a rather rude structure made out of tree limbs and leaves, and that was what they did during this feast. And it was to remind them that our forefathers came out of Egypt with very little, and yet God provided them along the way, and they lived in crude structures, and yet God was there for them. And so that Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was a very important event. And then in chapter 7, verse 37, John tells us that we are at the end of the feast. And now in chapter 8, we're on the next day. So we're the day after the ending of that feast. So let me read to you just a little bit from commentator Bruce Milne in his comments on this particular passage. He says, at the end of the first day in the court of women, which is the probable location of Jesus' teaching indicated at verse 20, chapter 8 that is, four golden lamps were lit amid great rejoicing. Singing and celebration with music and dancing continued through the nights of the feast, with the light in the temple illuminating the entire city. In this setting, Jesus' claim in verse 12 stands out boldly. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As the feast ends and the lights are extinguished, Jesus proclaims himself as the true light of the people of God, and not only of Israel, but of the whole world, and he calls it a claim of cosmic significance. And so if you can imagine that scene that has been taking place the nights previous to this, where the lights are lit outside, what is normally a darkened Jerusalem is now brilliant with lights that everyone can see, and now they've gone again. The feast is over, and now the lights are out, and yet Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world." Craig Keener also comments on this. He says, Jewish literature was generous with the title, Light of the World. It was applied to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the patriarchs, the Messiah, God, famous rabbis, and the law. And yet Jesus, it says, he goes on to say, always it refers to something of ultimate significance. And so for Jesus to stand up and proclaim, I am the light of the world, that was a large claim. And it did not go unchallenged, as we see now, as we go on in the text. So turn again to John chapter 8, and let's look now at verses 13 and 14, and notice the challenge that is given to Jesus. The Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And what they're saying is, anybody can make a big claim. Why should we believe you? And that's true. I mean, I could stand here and proclaim myself king of England, and yet who would believe that? It's just me making a crazy claim. And so they're saying, you say you're the light of the world. We don't believe you. There's no one to affirm your witness. But Jesus says in verse 14, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So Jesus says, I am telling you the truth, but that's not all he says. Now drop down with me to verses 17 and 18 and notice how he continues with this thought. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. And that simply is a principle that we recognize in our courts of law in America. One person is not sufficient to condemn a person of a crime, but when there are two that agree in their story, if they're found to be credible witnesses, then it's more likely that person will be found to be guilty or innocent, as the case may be. So Jesus said, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So not only am I saying this, Jesus said, God the Father is also bearing witness to me. And what Jesus means by that is almost certainly the idea of the signs that John records. He only records seven in detail. He mentions many others that were produced by Jesus. But the point is, how could Jesus do these things if God was not behind him? And for Jesus to say, I'm the light of the world, well, it's got to be taken seriously, because look at what God has enabled Jesus to do these great miracles, to feed people with just a little bit, to feed masses of people, to heal the blind, the lame, to raise the dead, to walk on water, and all of the other signs that were done. So Jesus said, I'm not alone in saying this. But also, I want you to notice in that same verse, in verse 18, he says, the Father who sent me. Now, when I was reading this chapter, and I read it several times as I prepared for this lesson this evening, it struck me how many times that phrase is used in John chapter 8. In fact, I found five different times where it is used. For example, in verse 16. And verse 18, as we just read, it's found in verse 29. But let's look at another one in verse 26. And look at what Jesus does with this. And this adds to the reason why we should listen to Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So Jesus is saying, the one who sent me is telling me what to say. And he's already identified that one who sent him as the Father. So I'm getting my words from God, you really ought to listen to what I'm saying. Now, in the first four occurrences of this word sent, it is a translation of the Greek word pempo, and yet this last one that we're going to look at in verse 42 is a different Greek word. In fact, it's the word apostello, from which we get our word apostle. Now, is that significant? I don't know. It may be, but it's a different word. And listen to what Jesus does with that particular statement. Verse 42 of John 8. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So in effect, if you don't listen to Jesus, you're not listening to God. You're not listening to the one who sent him. And look at the evidence that God sent him, those miraculous deeds. In fact, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, John will say, "I have recorded these signs so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So to not listen to Jesus is a crucial mistake. He is a messenger of the Father. And when he makes that claim to be the light of the world, we better listen and think about what he is saying. So let's now turn our attention to that light. And let's ask, well, why should I be interested in the light of the world? Is there anything in it for me? And I find in this chapter some significant blessings that Jesus mentions. Let me illustrate, first of all, the general idea about the blessing of light. And it's something that a few of you know about, several probably don't, but years ago, there was a dog baptized in this building. Yes, there was a police dog that was baptized in this building in which we are, not the new part, but in the old. It happened when a police officer was driving past a building late one night and a door to the side of the auditorium was open. And he knew that wasn't right, so he stopped, he called for canine help. They brought a police dog in and they turned the dog loose to run through the building and search for any intruders. And because it was dark, the dog didn't see there was a pool of water in front of him. And so kerplunk, he goes right down into the water and the police dog is baptized. Now, I don't know about his spiritual status today, but it got a lot of laughs. But that's the idea. Without light, we don't see what is before us. It could be something really dangerous. It could be something awful for us. We need that light. And that's why we carry a flashlight in our car usually. If something happens out at night, we want to know there's a way for me to see my way around. Well, in John chapter 8, there are blessings connected with light. And let's begin again with that same verse we started out with in John 8, and that's in verse 12. Listen again. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's the first idea, the obvious idea, that without Jesus, since he is the light of the world, without Jesus we don't have any light. We have darkness. But with him we have the light of life. We can see which way to go, which way to avoid that would take our lives. And so Jesus says, if you don't have me in your life, you're walking in darkness. And that's a theme you find often in the book of John, throughout the Bible, in fact. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, we're told. And it's just a point that ought to be obvious to us. We come to Jesus because he is the light. But let's go on to verse 19. And let me show you another blessing of that light that Jesus offers us. In chapter 8 and verse 19, Jesus says this. They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And so by coming to Jesus and knowing him, we also know the Father. Well, is that so special? Somebody might ask. Yes. And in fact, we would point out that if you go on to chapter 17 of John, which we're not going to read right now, there we find Jesus in prayer. And he says in John 17 and verse 3 that this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is eternal life, he says, and the only way to have it is by knowing God. So if I get eternal life by knowing God, and the only way I can know God is to know Jesus, I need to come to the light. I need that light so that I can have eternal life. Then in verses 31 and 32, another blessing of light that Jesus mentions, and these are more familiar verses to us perhaps. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And again, you see, that's a blessing that comes by coming to the light. We know the truth, and that truth can free us. Free us from what? From sin and its power, from the sentence of eternal death. It frees us from many of the dark things in our lives that we shouldn't be doing anyway, that are harming us and harming other people. And it's like having the prison doors opened and we walk out free people. So Jesus said, if you are my disciple, if you really abide in the word, you come to know me, you bathe yourself in that light, then you will be free indeed. Quite a blessing. And then the fourth one I find is in verse 51, John chapter 8 and verse 51, where here we read this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." If anyone keeps my word, and again, that word is coming from the one who is the light of the world. If we keep that, if we obey that and follow it, we'll never see death. Now, he's not talking about physical death. There were many there with him at that time. In fact, everybody there at that time, except him, of course, and he saw death physically for a time, but they all passed on. Physical death is a fact of mortality. What he's talking about is spiritual death. And if we come to know him, if we come to really know the Father, we're not going to see that kind of death. And that's much more to be feared than physical death. Physical death for the Christian is a doorway that we pass through to a far better existence. Spiritual death is a destination that never ends. So Jesus said, these are the blessings that will come to you if you come to me, the light of the world. And think about them again. The ability to escape darkness, to know the Father and thus to know eternal life, to be set free and to never see death. Those are significant blessings. But I would challenge you to also notice, do not fail to notice, that attached with every one of these blessings is a responsibility. And if you'll look again, notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." You've got to follow Jesus. And that's a verb. All of these that I'm going to mention are verbs. They're actions that we have to take. It's not a passive thing. Well, now I'm a Christian, I'll just kind of coast on. No, you've got to follow Jesus just as if he were here on earth and he was walking ahead of us. We've got to watch. Where is he going? What turn does he make? And I need to stay close to him so I don't get lost. Follow Jesus. And then in verse 19, we noticed earlier that blessing. He said, if you know me, you know my Father also. Know Jesus. And again, that takes effort. It's not just something that happens, you know, in a blink of an eye. It is a lifelong pursuit. It is a dedication. And then again, in verses 31 and 32, he talked about this being free. He said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. That means we live in it. We spend a lot of time in it. It's not just I've got a couple of minutes. I think I'll open the Bible and see what quick inspiration I can get. No, we devote ourselves to the Word of God. And then in verse 51, notice again the blessing, but the responsibility. He said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The blessing is there. We want that. But the responsibility is there as well to keep the word. And so what we learn from all of that is discipleship must be deliberate. Discipleship must be deliberate. It's not, you know, a passive thing. I've got to devote myself to it. It is a daily thing. I need God's help. And so I reach out to him regularly to get that help. Can you imagine what it would be like to be without sight and then to see for the very first time? It actually happened to all of us when we were born. We were not able to see in our mother's womb. It was pretty dark in there, I guess. I don't remember, but from what I understand, it's dark in there. And then came the moment we came out into the world and our eyes opened and there was light and we could begin looking at things. But I don't remember that. I doubt that you do either. But there are people who have been blind for years. And then something in medicine is discovered that will restore their vision, and they have had that vision restored. You can look it up on the internet, and I saw a video yesterday of two young girls in India, both of whom had been born blind, and through a simple medical procedure, their sight was restored, and the look on their faces, the joy in their heart, it was just amazing for me to look at. I can't imagine what it must have been like for them. And Jesus offers to be that for us. Listen one more time. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus offers to open our eyes. We think we have clear vision without him, but we don't. Like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, we're blind. We must have Jesus to open our eyes, to help us see what God wants us to see. And so I urge you, if you're not a Christian, make your decision to let Jesus open your eyes. Let him cleanse you of all your sins on the basis of your faith that he is the Son of God, your confession of that fact before others, your willingness to turn away from sin, repenting of it, and your desire to be baptized into Christ. So simple to do those things. We'd love to help you do it. In fact, we'll help you this evening if you are in this area. And if you're in another area and you have that need, we'll help you find somebody to baptize you into Christ if you don't already know somebody like that. And if you're a child of God but has wandered away, we urge you to repent of your sin. Take off the blinders, or rather let Jesus take them off and restore your vision. He is the light of the world. Don't walk in darkness.